I'll tell you why I can't find you. Every time I go out to your place, you gone fishing. But there's a sign upon your door.
Could have been Chris's.
Gone fishing.
But I don't
I'm
like
real gone, man.
You ain't working anymore.
Could be.
There's your hole out in the sun, where you left a row half done. You claim that hoeing ain't no fun.
But I can prove it.
You ain't got no ambition. Gone fishing.
Okay. Wow, my mic's
by
really loud.
Shady,
I'm sitting here listening to that going, really boy, that sounds so good. And then I come busting in on it. Like, wow.
Kool-Aid. I'm hot.
Okay, Fishing Frank here. Pastor Donnie over there on... And we have the lovely and talented Katrina with us.
Oh, and my gosh. I'm talented.
Well, you come in like a storm, so, you know,
okay.
Stormy. So,
I destroy everything.
Yeah, that's it.
Okay. So, anyway, got a little bit of buzz in the background, but we're getting the studio remodeled, so, hey, we're still here. All right. Let's see. God and Fishing is the name of the show, and he's the God part, I'm the fishing part, and... We've been talking about, you know, everybody always talks about time travel. You want to go back in time to these certain places. Now, I love to hunt and fish and do all these kind of things. But to me, there's kind of a limit on where I'm going to go back to. You know, Donnie, he's got his things. And, you know, I'm sure everybody goes to their thoughts. But, you know, I've lived in a lot of different lifestyles. And the one thing I know I don't want to go back any further than is the invention of the window air conditioner.
What is it? Creature features? You love the AC. I get it.
Well, I want refrigerated foods, frozen foods. I want to go in and sit by the AC and have a cocktail. And,
right. Oh, my.
You know, that's my kind of creature.
The comfort dude. I get it. You're the comfort dude. It's all right.
I would love to be able to go and experience some of the fishing. Now, I was lucky. I grew up as a kid in the 60s,
right,
and I fished a lot of the lakes and streams, and I've been lucky most of the North America, Europe, the Central America. Mm. But now you had a different take on it.
You
want to go way back.
Yeah, way back, man. I would love to go back to when Christ was walking the earth, and our Father send his only begotten son down here so that we could actually walk with him and talk with him. You get to do that now, but in the physical form, in the physical presence, to walk the dirty streets. I mean, all you had was sandals between you and the dirt.
See, that's why I'm not big on going back. You're getting it exactly where I'm thinking about it, walking the dirty streets. All right? Baz, not a big thing back then, you know. Okay, but I'll go with you. I'd like to meet him.
Yeah, how wonderful would that be? But now, see, we're again from different sides of the track, though, Frank. I mean, you had your things in the 60s and 70s and so on and so forth. I grew up very poor. Very dirt poor. We didn't have AC. We didn't have a lot of food to eat and so on and so forth.
I didn't have AC in a house until 1994, by the way.
Oh, there you go. See? And you don't want to lose it. But I went to other extreme. I do a lot of survival training. So I still go out to very, very distant places and just spend a month out there on my own. I love to go out and just me in the wild and to go back in those days where, you know, the fishermen, they were on the boat and they were casting nets out, and they would have to rely on one another's strength to pull these nets in. If they had a heavy load, it was all done by hand. It wasn't done by today's modern technology with these crane-operated swing arms, beams, and booms. None of that. It was you pulled it up by hand. And I've been to some third world countries. Here recently I've been to the Philippines. And
basically the old times.
Yeah, basically the old times, man. And I want to tell you something neat. We was talking about some of the food, the quality. They still dehydrate their fish by the sun. It is the coolest thing on the planet. They will catch the fish. Frank, this is awesome. Let me tell you something. They catch the fish. They bring it in. they have a, what they call a seawall. There's a bunch of rocks down there by the seawall, right? Mm-hmm. So the waves are coming up, crashing, boom, splashes the salt water up on top of the rocks. They take the fish and line it across, one by one, all the way across the seawall, and it's hot. It's like 110, 120 degrees all the time there. I mean, it's just freaking hot. I mean, you're sweating. I was in a pool underneath a shelter, and I was sweating, Frank. But they have these fish lined up on this seawall, and every so often he'll go over there, and these waves are going and crashing up against the rocks, and every now and then spraying salt water on top of these fish. Well, the guy will go over there after a while, after they dry to his liking, to his time period, and he flips these things over. And he does this all day long. At the end of the day, he has dehydrated fish.
Basically, dry fish.
Dry fish, yeah. Essentially.
You have that in Europe, I think.
You know,
well, what they used to do.
Czech Republic.
When they first started drying fish here, because Charlotte Harbor, when it was first settled around 1700, 1705, something like that, they would come here, but they also brought a lot of lead weights.
Yep.
So what they would do is they would come here for the big mullet run. Mm-hmm. They would catch tons and tons of mullet. Mm-hmm. And in order to minimize the fly damage, maggots, and all that, they would put them out in the sun on racks, but they would put lead weights on them to help squeeze the juice out and dry them faster.
Dry them faster.
So, yeah, you know, lead poisoning.
They didn't think about that back then.
We had a lot of crazy folks back then. You know, there's probably a reason for it.
You know, Frank, on the lead poisoning, both Dad and Chris, they're professional plumbers. They do commercial plumbing all the time. They have to take this lead wire, put it in their teeth, pull on it all day long. These plumbers do this all day long. There's no such thing as lead poisoning from that. That's a bunch of garbage.
Well, there is heavy metal poisoning.
Yeah, there's heavy metal poisoning. But it would take astronomical.
You're not going to get it from carrying sinkers in your hand.
No, my goodness,
kind of
no.
And
I can tell you in high school, I played with mercury in my bare hand, you know?
So did I.
Yeah, I mean, that was just a thing, you know?
But the one thing about it when that makes me nuts with the Econuts, and we're randomly topicing here, but they see a lead egg sinker,
right,
all with holes all eaten through it, and it's all pitted and it's got holes and everything. Lead does not disintegrate down.
No,
the tin, the other little metals in there to make it pliable and hold together. It's kind of like the difference between 10 karat gold and 24 karat gold.
That's right.
Lead weights are more like 10 karat. It's not as much lead in it. It's more other minerals. Mm. And those little pieces of metal rust and go away out of the lead, but it's nothing to do with putting lead in the water.
No.
You've got to throw a million tons of sinker in a very small thing to get lead in that water.
Now, back on our little time stuff, you know, when me and you first started talking about doing the show, we was talking about how Christ fed the multitude with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish.
Now, my theory.
Yeah.
This is the fishing guy.
The fishing guy, not the God guy.
Not the God guy. This is the fishing guy. I think that whole story derived from a red tide. And I don't understand why God couldn't have just said, okay, I got to feed all these people, zap a red tide, and all these fish come up and everybody eats because they suffocate. They're not poisoned.
Right, right.
And at that time, if you went out in a boat and went fishing, you got all these nets, you threw all those fish in the boat all day, and then at the end of the day brought them back to be processed at shore, that's no different than them floating up to the top, floating in to be eaten at that point.
But that's not what history said.
All right. But to me, I think that's the first evidence of red tide.
Yeah.
Now, the God guy over there has a whole different take on
it.
Now, I'm just saying for me, that's what I believe.
Well, in the actual story of it, they talk about this child in the multitude. People need to remember this. When they talked about the 5,000, that was only counting the men. They did not count the women and children that was there also.
They were down on the beach eating the fish brought in by the red tide.
So, no, there was no red tide. Well, never mind. But what they were doing, and then the disciples were like, well, we got to send these people away. There's no way for us to feed them. And Christ says, oh, come here, set them off in groups, divide them off in groups of 12, and because there's 12 disciples. So each disciple is going to go out and serve them. This young boy, and they call him a young child, comes in with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread, or 7, depending on which, you know, of the disciples you're going to read this from. And so it was only 2 fish. Now, a lot of people say, what size were the fish? Remember, it was a child that brought the fish. Yeah, so it wasn't a Goliath grouper, Duha, the two of those. No, he just brought two fish. But that's not even where the miracle happened, though. I mean, people just hear that part and are like, wow, that wouldn't that be kind of far-fetched if he fed 5,000, you had the women, you got 10,000, you had the children, you probably have 15, 20,000? And he did that with five loaves of bread and two fish. That's not even a miracle. That's not even close to a miracle. See, what God did is he took 12 baskets, he blessed, he prayed over the fish and the bread, he divided it by 12s, sent the disciples one basket each to their groups, right? Because there's 12 groups. At the end of that, he said, now go with your baskets and collect the remaining amount. After everybody is fed, after everybody's full, collect the leftovers. And it came back with 12 baskets full of stuff.
So it multiplied. That's,
yeah, it multiplied while it was there. You see the same story when he's talking about the woman with, she only had a little bit of grain to make one morsel, but it lasted for a week. God's a wonderful God.
Is that why... whenever somebody catches a fish, it starts out this big and then gets this big. Yeah. And then when they tell it next week, it's that big. Yeah.
Very well
this
possible.
Start with Jesus in a bucket where he says, okay, you each got a fish. Now take it out, feed 5,000 people. And they're like, okay, well, I had this one fish and I started with just me and another guy.
It was only six.
It was 5,000.
But no, I mean, you think how wonderful that was and how he portrays that. And you know, I would like to have been there, like to have been able to walk with it and just saw these things firsthand. I get to read about them, and it's wonderful, and I do believe it. I believe when you have the creator of all the things, I think it's very possible. You also need to know that this child is not 8 and under. Child in the Bible is actually talking anywhere between 13 and 33. Okay, so this could have been a 30-some-year-old man that we now call man, but in the Bible they were called children.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Isn't that interesting?
All I've got to say is I might go back with you if you think he could put, like, a bowl of water in the window and make it blow cold air inside. You know, if Jesus is coming up with that one, I'll go with you, buddy. But other than that, I'm kind of going back maybe to 40s or 50s. That's about as far as I go.
Oh, my gosh.
Well, how long did it take them to learn how to make ice? Before that, before we did that, you think about the old ways of curing your meat and protecting it. You put salt on it. That's how you cured it.
Sun-dried and salt.
Yeah, some people still do it.
Some genius person decided how to make ice, and then that's how we started preserving. But we still, to this day, my wife and I, if we want to make a rough steak or a rough fish, something that's real hard, we pack it with salt, let it sit, it tenderizes it, we wash the salt off, we cook it. It's the most tender thing you ever eat. I'm not just the fishing part. You're the fishing part, but I love fish. But
you
I also
can be
love
the fishing part. I'm fine with that.
I like being the guy part because if we switch places, it's going to be really rough to get the good.
Oh, yeah. This is not going to work at that point.
Okay. Another thing I want to hit on with our water. Can we hit on something?
Yeah, go ahead.
This is really a subject hard for me. We went out and was fishing the other day. We got there deep, you know, 30, 40 miles, 50 miles out. And it's beautiful out there. The water's just gorgeous, crystal blue. I mean, it's just gorgeous water. Yeah. We're coming in, and we're always, always stopping and getting balloons out of the water. We're stopping and getting other people's trash, their bottles, their coolers that they leave off their boats that gets blown off and recklessly or whatever, baskets. Man, we have got a treasure grove of junk off the water each time we go out. I'm talking usually we fill up one of our compartments in the front of the boat. And it's like, why does people do this, you know?
Well, you got to remember, you've got this whole group of the population that says, oh, you're doing this fishing, so you can't make sure that doesn't go in the water. But they'll stand on land and release balloons full of Mylar and Japanese lanterns. And they just let it drift out over the water like it's no big deal.
And it's funny, he says Japanese lantern. We literally got three of those.
That's funny.
Three of those.
Yeah.
I mean, how do you do that?
Got those,
you know what I mean?
But somebody
did. It's just to them, it's like, oh, this is wonderful, and I'm all zen, and I'm peaceful, and I'm one with the planet. It's like this same eco nut that goes and nails a bunch of 2x4s to a tree to keep it from being cut down.
Yeah.
Now, where do they think the 2x4 came down? It was okay to cut that tree, but not the one you're on?
Well, you know, it's a different tree. They named this tree, Frank. They named it.
I think it's got a name.
It's named, what is it, 84 Lumber?
Yeah.
Home Depot, Lowe's, but
So my problem with it is when you're outside, just think about where your stuff's going to end up.
That's right.
And I'm not a catch and release guy. I'm not a catch and kill guy. I'm a no waste person.
Yeah.
If I'm going to keep fish and eat, I want to make sure I clean it, I fillet it, I take care of everything, keep as much as possible, make sure the carcass goes to feed the crabs and everything else, yep. You know, that. So the whole thing gets used and put to the best use. I don't have more than two or three fish dinners in my freezer at any point because... Yep. I go out and get another one when I want it. If you have a freezer full of fish, some of that's getting freezer burnt by the time you eat it. Mm-hmm. There's, okay, we're going to go back to the God part now. Yep. There's something about wanting too much gluttony, right?
Yeah. There,
did
there,
I get it?
Yes, you did get
I
it.
I got it.
Gluttony.
Hey, I'm good. I got one.
Or waste not, what not. Or, you know, thinking about your neighbor. You know, I grew up, like I told you, I grew up poorly in West Virginia. A lot of our farmers had a 10-10 rule. 10% to God, so they would leave 10% of their entire crop out in the field, untouched, unadulterated. They just left it, and that was for God's animals to go out there and eat naturally. Then the next 10%, after that 10%, the next 10% went to the people, the neighbors, the poor people next door. We got a lot of our food from our farmers next door that had extra, and they gave us, you know, some of their crops. The other 80%, they did take up, and they did go and sell that. But it was a 10-10-80 rule. And, you know, I think God likes that. I think, it, you know, as a hunter, as a fisherman, I live off the land. That's what I like to do. I love to fish. You know, we're in Florida. I mean, it's more fishing than hunting these days. But I love to go out and catch my fish. I love fresh fish. I like to eat it fresh.
Oh, yeah.
We'll put some in the freezer that we know that we can eat within, you know, a reasonable amount of time.
But vacuum.
But when you start wasting and you put in there and you start losing these things because you're just
freezer
lazy.
Burn,
you know, freezer burn.
I don't.
Yeah.
If we do go out, like me and Dad, you know, sometimes we'll take Randy, his actual son, Ryan. We'll go out with a little crew. We'll come back and we'll say, okay, well, we have 2, 4, 6, 8. We have 8 groupers. We're going to clean them all up because we all caught our limit, 2, 2, 2, 2. And what we do with that is we take our fish, we clean them just like normal. The wife will usually take the head and make soup out of it. She'll boil that down and make fish head soup out of it.
Yeah.
We take the meat.
You are a little better than I am about using it all.
She's an amazing woman. But,
talk about growing up in the Midwest on Wonder Bread.
Yeah.
Yeah, fish head soup I don't do well with.
You would love
I
hers.
Applaud you, but I no.
But the meat that we have, we'll fry up our fish like we want. You know, some blackened, some up deep fried, whatever. We're going to get in that with the cooking show. But the rest of it, we'll put a little bit in our freezer. We'll have a little bit up for the guys to take home when they go back to Mississippi. The rest of it, we fry up, and we actually take it to the street ministry, and we feed the hungry with it. We don't want anything to go to waste. It's all about trying to preserve what God give us, what God blessed us with, and then give it back to the people. And that's what we really try to do. We just love the nature of God and how much plentiful stuff that he gives us. But I've learned that in our society today, everybody wants to waste.
Okay, I got a question for you. When you last time you went out and you were getting the fish for yourself and to feed others with,
yeah.
I want to... You know, try and keep this on and up. What'd you catch?
We
what's hitting out there? What's going on?
What we have found is grouper hits any time of the year. We love going after grouper. We got a lot of lane snappers, lots of lane snappers. Same hole, same area. One, it seems like half of the boat's catching lane snapper, the other half's catching the grouper. It just all depends on where your line is, where the fish is.
They're mostly groupers, really.
Yeah, a lot of grouper. We did catch a lot of vermilion. Vermilion seemed to like to hit our line a lot. And those are, that's a good fish. I wouldn't put it at the top of the list, but it's certainly not at the bottom.
What, the vermilion snapper?
Yeah, vermilion's good.
No, I like vermilions.
Yeah, they're good.
They're not as firm.
Right.
They're not as firm as some of the other snappers.
Right.
But, you know, all in all, I think they're pretty good. But
yeah,
if they were a little firmer, they need to go on a little bit of more aerobics program. You know?
Well, they're a very fast fish. They like to travel a little bit, and so they got a little fluff to them, you know. But if you take those, vermilion, I don't know how everybody else likes to cook theirs, but... to me, if you just strip them down, flay them out, put them in a pan with some butter and garlic, and just cook them that way. They'll flake up real good. Put your flakes over top of some rice. Man, you got a meal and a half.
Or you don't have to fillet it.
The wife just said, don't fillet it. Just leave it on the bone.
Yeah, I don't. Okay. Anyway, what's the I was talking with some of the guys on one of the shows that I was doing, and for me, I go out, I want frozen sardines. I like the Spanish ones, right. Not the Indian ones.
Right.
Because they got sardines we get from Asian yep. waters, and then yep. we have the ones from Latin American waters. Right. I like the Latin American ones, the Spanish sardines. Mm. I like squid and live shrimp. But now okay. I'm going to have every time sardines and squid with me,
okay.
whether or not I have live shrimp. What do you want with you every trip? What's the one thing or the two or three things that every time you're going out in that Gulf, you have to have with you?
To me, I have to have squid wings, the wings of the squid. I love those because we can target many different kinds of fish with that. Grouper absolutely loves it. But so does your, if you cut it small enough, you get your small game. You cut it medium, you get medium game. So the squid wings are tremendously great. I love using finger mullet. They're fantastic bait. The sardines, like you were talking about, we use them. What we have found is they get a little soft.
Yeah, they're so mushy. They're oily. Yeah. They're nasty.
If you use them,
hard to keep
put them on. Go down slow. Don't try to go down fast with them. Go down slow and be cautious with it. If you go down fast, it seems like the weight of that going down kind of tears them up a little bit, makes them a little more softer, a little bit harder to hit.
But now, going back to the finger mullet, most people don't realize how many mullet go through the Gulf of Mexico.
Oh, gosh.
Billions of mullets going out into the Gulf of Mexico. Yep. Now, when you get the finger mullet, usually you have to get them frozen on this coast.
Right.
But do you use them whole or do you cut them in pieces?
Depends on what I'm targeting. If I'm going after lane snappers, if I'm going after some small items, okay, what I like to use is small little bits of it. So I'll cut it up, a finger mullet, I might cut it up in fives, okay? If I'm going to try to target something a little bit bigger, maybe a bigger lane snapper, I want to cut that down to about halves, okay? So or thirds, I'm sorry. So cut it down to three pieces. If I'm going to target grouper, a big mouth grouper, I'm going to go the whole thing. I'm going to put the whole thing on there, put it down there, and I'll usually cheat, and I'll put a little piece of squid with it as well, something that's a little tougher to pull off the line.
Do you hook the finger mullet through the head or through the body?
If I leave it whole, I go through the head. I go kind of through one eye and come out the skull.
Okay.
But if I use it in chunks, I just try to go on one side of the spine and come up on the other side.
All right, now, the thing that I'm curious about, if you're going to put a squid on, do you put it on the hook before you put the mullet on, the squid on, or do you put the mullet and then the squid?
I put the mullet and then the squid. The squid kind of helps hold him on there a little bit more because the squid's a little bit harder to come off that hook. So I want the mullet on there first, then a little, not a big piece of squid, just about the size of your thumbnail. And it just adds flavor to it. One of the guys called it a cocktail for the fish because you have two different baits on there.
Mm-hmm.
If they do happen to get the mullet off, the squid's still there, so they can still have that scent. They'll still come at it and hit it. I've caught some big groupers that way.
Now, we've only got about a minute or so left. When I use a bait whole, like a sardine or a mullet, I usually cut the belly open a little bit.
Yep.
Because that's where the smell scent. That the fish want.
That's right.
Everything except humans eats the entrails and the brains first. Then, yep. If they're still hungry, eats the meat.
Yep. Get that scent out there. Just crack him open a little bit. Not big, because like I said, they're already soft. As soon as the lane snapper goes by and hits it, the scent's going to be in the air. So you don't want to really antagonize that too much, but just a little small slit, small as possible. Throw him in there and let it happen.
All right. We got Pastor Donnie's prayer time right here. He's going to pray us out. And what you got for us today?
Gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this day. And Father, we ask you to just bear with us as we learn to try to respect and love your waters and your land, Father. And Father, we ask you to be with each one of the boaters, each one of the fishermen that go out there every day trying to make a survival for the family, Father. We just ask you to keep them safe. We're always returning them back home. And Father, we also pray for the animals that are out there. Father, we ask, there's sometimes some filth in the water, some dangers for them, and Father, we just want you to protect them, look over them, guide us, lead us, and direct us in your will and your way. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, amen.
Amen. Oh, that was good. I like that one.
Thank you,
brother. That was a nice one, man. Katrina, any last words?
Nothing.
That's okay.
That's fish, huh?
Just go fishing.
Go fishing. That's right, Stormy.
All right. Well, let's see if this is working. Oh yeah, I gotta hit the other button.
Frank, it feels better in here. The AC's really rock and roll. I like it.
I spent about $900 getting AC fixed.
You're loved. Let me tell you.
There's your home.
Well, we'll see you next week, boys and girls. Bye bye.
God bless.
But I can prove it.
You ain't got no ambition. Gone fishing by a shady, weighty pool.
Shangri-La. Really loud.
I'm wishing I could be that kind.